back home. It's nice to go and visit congregations. I like going and visiting with a speaker or a gospel meeting, whatever the situation may be, singing, whatever, but it's always better to be back home. I just like it, and I appreciate David leading the singing. They had about 250, I guess, this morning at Bethel. Bringing greetings from the brethren over there. We saw some that are not only brothers and sisters in Christ, but physically related to the folks here. And we just had a good time with the folks over there this morning. I appreciate Randy stepping in and teaching the class and preaching. And I know he did a good job. He always does a good job. He's spoken several times on our summer series. Always had good lessons. I know that he'll speak the truth. He'll speak something that's practical, something that's biblical, something that's useful. And we're just grateful for your help, brother, if you want to step in. Appreciate it very much. Now, today, I was reminded by my wife something that just kind of coincidental. Does anybody happen to know what day this is in our country? It's National Ice Cream Day. I didn't make that up. No, that's true. The ice cream companies make this up. Middle of the summer, they always choose an ice cream. That's today. So, in honor of it being National Ice Cream Day, we'll have our ice cream supper after church. And I hope everybody can stay, whether you brought something or not, doesn't matter. You just come on and stay, have ice cream. There's some other desserts out there that I saw. And you just get some of the homemade ice cream. Some folks brought store-bought ice cream, and it doesn't matter. The fellowship is what really matters, but the homemade ice cream always is very nice, and there's toppings out there, cokes and things, and so just could have a real good time. So everybody just plan to stay and just have a good time tonight for celebrate National Ice Cream Day. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for this day and thankful for the many, many blessings of life. Thankful, Father, that we can call you our God. Thankful that we can always depend on you for the blessings of life. Thank you, Father, for your word, the Bible, and what it means for our lives. Bless us, Father, and help us to do your will in all things. Help us in our study tonight, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. One more thing that I need to announce before we get into our lesson. Several have asked about the situation with Daniel and Ann. And this is the situation. For the most part, Daniel's got some insurance coverage that would take care of his expenses. However, he does need to be out in Texas at least two nights, and the insurance will only pay for one night's lodging. So he'll have one night's lodging and a minimum of 3 days of food. So several have asked, you know, do they need help? And the answer is yes. So if you would like to help with Daniel and his expenses, because this is going to go on a minimum of 5 weeks now, Daniel says if everything goes well, everything works out well, he doesn't have any kind of reaction to the medicine, and this is a brand new medicine, and it's going to cost about $12,000 per pill, and he will take 4 to 5 pills a day while he's out there. So you can just add that up. Now, he doesn't have to pay for that. That's part of the good part. He does not have to pay for that. But if it does succeed, if it does do what they're hoping it will do in his case, he's not sure what's going to happen down the line. Whether his insurance will cover that after that. We hope that it does. But it's a brand new medication. He had to qualify to be a part of the study. And for people who have his condition, and so, but there are additional expenses. So if you want to help with that, you can give the money either to Wade or to myself, and we will make sure that Daniel and Ann get it. If you want to make a check out to the church, just make it out to Oliver Church of Christ, put on the memo line, put for Daniel. You don't have to put Daniel Reinker. We'll know it's Daniel Reinker, but put his whole name, that's fine too. But just write his name down there, and we'll just use it as a tax deduction. In that case, it was made out to the church, but it will come to Daniel directly. If you just want to get cash, that's fine too. And so several have asked about that. This is gonna go on for at least 5 weeks. And again, Daniel says, if all things are perfect, he will be going out there one day, having the medication the next day, flying back on the next day. Right now, he left this afternoon to fly out. He wanted to be there a day early. There's some other things they had to do for him out there. But usually it's gonna be fly out Tuesday, medication Wednesday, come home on Thursday. And so that's what they look like for the next 5 weeks. I'm sure their daughters are gonna be helping Dan out quite a bit the next few weeks, but you may want to call and check on Ann just to see, make sure everything's all right. He should be here on Sundays, but again, the thing is so experimental, they don't know if he will be having a reaction, if there'll be some negative problems, if he has to stay out there longer. If he does, of course, there's greater expense. There's other things that happen to him out there that they want to check in on him. So we're just not sure of all the details yet. But to answer the question, yes, they do need it. We didn't want to announce anything when they were here because we didn't want to embarrass them. Yes.
He didn't get to leave today because of that AI stuff with the airports?
Oh, no.
Unless you've talked to him since 12 o'clock.
No, I haven't talked to him since 12 o'clock.
He texted me and said that he didn't get to leave because of the AI airport stuff, okay. And it'll start next week.
So he's not going at all this week? Okay, well, it'll start next week then. All right, we still have time to do that. Like I said, we didn't want to announce it when they were here. Daniel's not here, is he? I hope he's not. He wasn't supposed to be. We didn't want to embarrass him. We didn't want to say anything like this publicly. And so, but they do need some help. But the whole process will start next week then. Okay, all right. Well, let's get into our lesson tonight. I want you to turn with me over to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The book is written by the Apostle Peter, that's why it has his name. Written toward the end of his life. He is an elder in the church at this time. He is living in the city of Babylon. Peter writes this to Christians that are scattered all around the Roman Empire. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 23. Peter said this. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of grass. Grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. If there's anything that is an indication of our modern times, it is the idea of change. People have said that things change so fast that hardly anybody can keep up with the amount of changes. I know a few years ago I was going to buy a new computer, and I was talking to Ray Allen about that, and he said, David, how long have you had your computer? I said, oh, about 5 years. I think it's about time to maybe have an upgrade. He said, no, not an upgrade, a change. He says, in computer time, David, 5 years is an eternity. Now, I don't know anything about computers, Greg does, so I just kind of assume that he's telling me the truth, that in 5 years, things change so much. Somebody said the same thing in a conversation, and posted that, and they said, in 2 years, that computers change so much in 2 years, that if you're not updating every 2 years, you're lagging behind. Change, change, change. We all realize this has happened in so many areas. We realize that mankind has gone from the horse and buggy to the automobile. Automobiles have improved and changed so much over the years. Somebody said that they had some disappointments because a few years ago they were talking about flying automobiles, things that you've seen in Star Wars movies and things like that. That this was a real possibility. The fact that it has not come about in the last 5 or 6 years, people are disappointed with that, that we don't have flying automobiles anymore. A number of years ago, there was a automobile in one of the James Bond movies that was able to go underwater. And people thought that was all some sort of trick, but it wasn't. It was a prototype of a car that now they are selling on the market. It you can buy a car, but if you push the right buttons and the tires go underneath and fins come out, and your car can just go into the water. It can be a boat automatically. The whole idea was incredible. There was a scene in one James Bond movie of a man who had, James Bond, of course, had this pack put on his back. He presses a button and he flies up into the air. This just kind of pushes him up and he flies around the air. And again, people thought that was some sort of video trick or some sort of gimmickry in some ways, but it wasn't. A man had invented it, somebody saw it, and the man now has that on the market, where you can buy this and you can just push this thing on your back, push the button, get up and literally fly in the air. As long as there's fuel is in your tanks, you can just fly as long as you want, go wherever you want. It's that kind of thing. Things change. We all have seen it when it comes to finances. We see it when it comes to nations. We see it when it comes to transportation. We see it when it comes to medicine. A doctor said to me not long ago, sometime back, that if a baby is born today, he said geriatrics, that is the medicine for older people, he said, we guarantee you that if a baby is born today, that baby will likely live to be 100 years old. Now, he said, that's given a few factors. He said, if the baby doesn't mess up his body with drugs and smoking and a lot of other things, he says, if he eats right, if he does some regular exercise, we can just about guarantee. He said that that baby will live to be 100. I remember as a younger man, that when we would hear somebody who was 70 or maybe a little over 70 needing surgery and all of a sudden being told, we don't do surgery on people over 70. I remember hearing several people saying, well, I would like to have that surgery, would want to have it, but the doctors have said they don't operate on people when they're over 70. Now they operate on people in their 70s, their 80s, even in their 90s. If everything is well, if the heart is good, if other things are good, they say, well, sure, we can operate, we can do these things. Some people, medicine has changed, and it will continue to change, and hopefully to improve. So many things change in life. But there's one thing that does not change, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God says what it says today, what it said 100 years ago, and what it will say 100 years from now, the world stands. It says the same thing to people in America, and it says to people in Africa, in South America, in Asia, in Australia, in Europe, all over the world. The Word of God says the same thing. And we need to continually remind ourselves of the fact that the Bible is relevant to every person. There are times when people say, well, you need a new Bible, or you need a different Bible. That if you're going to preach to a certain group of people, if you're going to preach to Hispanics, or if you're going to preach to the black community, if you're going to preach to Native Americans, if you're going to preach to the Asian American community, whoever it is, you just need a different Bible. But that's just not true. The Bible is relevant to every person on the face of the earth. It doesn't matter whether they're from America, South America, Asia, Australia, Africa, wherever, the Bible is relevant to every person. Granted, there are circumstances, and granted, there are situations that are different. And we don't believe that there is maybe a demon in a tree, but there are a lot of cultures and countries around the world where our missionaries have had to convince people that Jesus overpowers demons. And if they believe there's a demon in a tree, that Jesus is more powerful than that demon. Now, they're not saying that the demon is real. They're just saying that Jesus overcame the power of demons in his ministry. And he's that powerful. The Bible meets all of the questions and all the problems. Three things that give reason why we should tell everybody in the world that the Bible is still God's relevant message. It's relevant to every person. Well, first of all, because of the fact that sin is prevalent. No matter where you go, no matter where you find people, there is sin. Now, they may have different types of sins. They may have committed them in different ways. But there is still sin. There are three words in the Bible that really describe it. The first is this word sin. The Bible says all have sinned. It really means to miss the mark. It's the idea of a man who's shooting an arrow and he can't hit the target. He misses his mark. And that's the idea that the goal is to be like God, but you miss the mark. You sin. Secondly, there is the word transgression. And the word transgression means to step over the line. You have certain limits that you have in your life, but you step out of bounds, so to speak. John used it this way and said in 1 John 3, verse 4, whoever transgresseth, or whoever commits sin, transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, is the step out of bounds. And then the third word is this word iniquity. Isaiah used it when he said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And that idea of iniquity really means to deviate from a standard. The standard says you're behaving a certain way, and you say, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to be that way. The standard says to tell the truth, and you decide you're going to lie. The standard says you're to be honest, you decide you're going to steal. You deviate from the standard. So you have these three words, sin, transgression, and iniquity. And the fact of the matter is, all you have to do is look into the news or listen to the news any day of the week, and you will see and you will hear and you will know the fact that our world is full of sin, transgression, and iniquity. When I started preaching, there were about 7.5 million alcoholics in America. There are now 11 million alcoholics in America. And not only that, there is what they call nine problem drinkers. They don't want to classify themselves as alcoholics, but they are problem drinkers. They have a problem. So between 11 admitted alcoholics, 9 million problem drinkers, you have 20 million people. For every person that is an alcoholic, they estimate that they affect between 9 and 10 other individuals directly, and another possible 9 or 10 indirectly. In other words, if an alcoholic calls in because he's too hungover, he can't do his work, and he calls in and just says, I just can't come to work today, well, they've got to get somebody to fill his job. And so you affect society in that way. People are affected. Your job is affected. Your boss is affected. Your family is affected. All these things happen. So you have between 35 and maybe 40 million people that are affected directly just by that one incident or that one thing, and that is alcohol. You look at the crime rate. And while there have been some good statistics in regard to crime in certain cities, that violent crime may be down a little bit in some cities, you have to admit that it is down somewhat. When you look at all the other crimes that are going on, that maybe somebody isn't hurt, that it is up all over the country. And what a terrible thing that is. You see all the corruption that has happened in government, that people are just trying, corporations are trying to buy government contracts, and they're just buying off senators and congressmen, make contributions to their campaigns, and by giving a large contribution of $35 or $40 million to their campaign, they buy that man's vote or that woman's vote. All this corruption that goes on. The idea of divorce in America. Divorce is now the rate of one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. Somebody took a survey of a public school in about the third grade. Not one child in that classroom was living with their original mother or father. Every child in that classroom had been in a situation where the parents were divorced. It is so common now that a word that people used to use is not even used anymore. How many times in the last 15 or 20 years, have you heard anybody use the word divorcee? I haven't. It's because it's so common. People are getting divorced and they don't think anything about it. No matter what God has said about it, no matter what the Bible says about it, people don't say anything about it. And so people talk about all these things and the problems that we have. Time and time again, they've shown films of somebody who breaks into a store and a thief walks in, he grabs whatever he wants, walks out, and companies are telling their employees, don't try to stop them, don't try to do anything, don't even report it to the police, just report it to the insurance company. They'll pay for the damage the person does, they'll pay for the goods it does, just let it go. Whole idea is that we can't do anything about it. Well, I just don't believe that's true. The Bible deals with sin. And we need to remember the Bible still says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody can say that I'm better than you, because all of us are guilty of sin. Everybody has had sin. But the good news is that God has dealt with sin. And Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and said, God will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants people to be saved from sin. God doesn't want man to be in these horrible, terrible conditions, and he knows the best way for man to live is by salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, how does that come about? It comes about by knowledge of the Bible. James wrote in his letter, he said, that we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our soul. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, he said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, when Timothy was a little boy, he knew the Scripture. The only Scripture that Timothy had was the Old Testament. None of the New Testament had been written when Timothy was a little boy. Possibly one or two, possibly Galatians had been written. But likely not much of the New Testament. So likely the Scripture she's talking about was the Old Testament. In other words, Timothy could look and see the prophecies. He could see the fulfillment of those prophecies in Christ. He could see all of that and learn how to be saved from the teaching on the fulfillment of the prophecies that there would be a Savior, what that Savior would do, how he would pay the price, and how man can respond to that. He could learn that from reading the Scriptures. He may not have learned about baptism. That's not mentioned in the Old Testament. But certainly he would have been taught that there is a fulfillment of these things, just like the eunuch was in Acts chapter 8, that there was a fulfillment of it, and he wanted to know what he had to do to be saved. So there is a reason for the relevancy of the Bible because of the fact of sin. Secondly, the Bible is relevant because it gives purpose to life. People need more than just the bare bones of life. Life is more than just skin deep. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Everybody needs depth to their life. When people says, I don't need anybody, or I don't need any teaching, or I don't need any help, I don't need anything, they're just showing how ignorant they are of the word of God. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says what our real purpose is, just basic. And he says, Solomon said this, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment. The point of the matter is, there is a purpose to life. Now, sometimes people have said there is no purpose to life. A long time ago, there was a philosopher named Jean-Paul Sartre, who is a French philosopher, and he was one of the basic proponents of what's called existentialism. And existentialism just really says, you do what you think is right. Now, what Mr. Sartre didn't understand when he was teaching students in France and in French universities, that when you tell them that nobody else has any way of saying what's right or wrong, that everybody just makes up their own mind, and everybody is on the same footing, nobody can tell anybody that something is right or wrong, then what it leads to. Mr. Sartre, for a number of years, when he would start teaching in these universities, would have a number of his students commit suicide. Because basically, Sartre said, life is meaningless. There is no meaning to life. There's no meaning to your families. There's no meaning to love. There's no meaning to beauty. There's no meaning for anything. And he had so many students committing suicide that Jean-Paul Sartre, one of the basic proponents of existentialism, then would start every class, every single class, and say, if you follow existentialism, you will want to commit suicide. But don't. He said, because suicide has no meaning either. I thought that was kind of ridiculous. But the idea to say nothing has any meaning, nothing has any depth, nothing has any purpose in life, it certainly would lead to suicide. But the fact of the matter is, in the Bible, it's different. There is purpose. Serve God and keep his commandments. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, in Christ we are of all men most miserable. The fact is, we not only have hope in this life, we have hope in the next life as well. We have something to look forward to. And when someone dies, we really believe that there is a heaven, that there is life after death. People go somewhere. Their soul lives on. It isn't just the fact that we're like the dead dog Grover, dead all over. That's not true. Man has a soul. That soul lives on. That soul can either go to heaven or to hell. We realize that. Now, it's not nice or comfortable to think about somebody losing their soul. Jesus talked about that, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the fact is, there is depth to life. There is meaning to life. It's made meaningful by God Himself. It's made meaningful by Jesus Christ. It's made meaningful by Jesus dying on the cross. It's made meaningful by the teachings of the Word of God. All these things give depth and purpose to life. The Word of God is relevant because it gives purpose to life. And thirdly, the Bible is relevant because it shows the value of the individual. A number of years ago, the birth rate in America was dropping. Till 1 year, it was absolutely zero. There were more people who died in America than were born. And since that time, the birth rate has come up, but nothing like it was in the 40s and 50s and 60s. It's just not come back to those levels at this point. But the fact of the matter is, many times people feel they've been told you're just a number. You're not David O'Connell, who was born in the city of Bridgeport, Connecticut, to parents and family. No, you're just 047465545. That's all you are. You're not David O'Connell, who is married and has two daughters and six grandchildren. You're not that kind. You're just, 256-702-9300. That's all you are. You're just a number. And people have felt that, I'm just this number in life, that there isn't any real individualness about me. But the Bible says differently. The Bible says you are worth something as an individual. Jesus said it this way: what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That shows that man has worth, man has value. Each individual has value. It doesn't matter if he's black, doesn't matter if he's white, doesn't matter if he's Hispanic, doesn't matter if he's Asian American, doesn't matter if he's Native American, doesn't matter if he's from Australia, doesn't matter if he's from Africa, doesn't matter. If he's a human being, he has worth and he has value. David said this way. He said, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts far off, thou compass my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways." Jesus talked about how God knows when even the sparrow falls to the ground. He says, "And will he not know more of you, O ye of little faith?" The fact of the matter is, Jesus even talked about how all the hairs of our head are numbered. That's how individual God knows you. God wants everything to be done for you. You look at Jesus' ministry. And really, when you read the book of Matthew, there are only five sermons in the book of Matthew. And Mark and Luke had maybe one or two more. Basically, when it comes to public sermons, you don't have a whole lot of public preaching, but you have situations like this. When Jesus would teach a teacher of the law named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he would go to the home of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. He would take time for the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He would take time to raise Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. He would teach Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. He would heal Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew chapter 8. He would talk to the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7. He would raise Jairus' daughter, his only daughter, from the dead in Luke chapter 8. All of these and more can show that Jesus, time after time after time after time, talk to individuals, and he would heal individuals, and he would teach individuals, and he would help individuals. What's that say? That Jesus knew the value of the individual, and we do too. Now, that's not to say that there's no place for preaching. Obviously, there is. It's not to say that we can't do public preaching. Yes, obviously we can, and we should encourage people to come and listen. But we also need to remember that people don't respond to the gospel in droves, in great large groups. Occasionally people have done things like that in history, but it's very rare. Usually it's one-on-one. One person talking to another person, one person teaching a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a relative, talking to somebody about the gospel. That's what it is, because the individual has value. The individual has worth. And we need to keep that in mind. The gospel is relevant because each individual is relevant as well. Now, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Matthew 24:35. And here Peter wrote that the word of the Lord endures forever. We need to always remember that. Not only will it endure, but it is relevant to everybody's needs and everybody's life. I hope and pray that we'll all remember this. When somebody attacks the Bible, somebody makes fun of the Bible, somebody talks against the Bible, stand up for the word of God. Say, look, that book isn't like an ordinary book. That's not like the writings of Mark Twain or some other great writer. Not like Shakespeare or somebody else. That book is from God. And that book will teach you how to live. It will teach you how to be happy. It will teach you how to live the right kind of life. And that book, when obeyed, will take you home to heaven. Hope and pray all of us will remember that. Now, if you've not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do that tonight. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, put him on in the waters of baptism, that is how you obey the gospel. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, we invite you to do so. If you obey the gospel, would have to be faithful to Christ. If you realize I need to rededicate my life, why not do that tonight? Whatever your needs might be, we invite you to come. We encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.